All right. Y'all grab your Bibles. We got a lot of work to do this morning. We got a lot to cover because we want to send you off with some really, really practical stuff that you can do now to be obedient to God's call to us or for us to be missionaries, to be on mission. And so turn to Matthew 28. We're going to go to Matthew 28. We're also going to go to Acts 1. So we need to be in both those places. These are two passages that are really, really, really well-known in the church on the subject of missions. And when we're talking about missions, we're talking about making disciples to the ends of the earth. Okay, now I want to give you a couple of thoughts as an introduction. I want you to think about this. When Jesus writes these words that we're getting ready to read, or when Jesus says these words, and he writes them through Matthew later, but when he says these words, he says them in the first century, okay? And he says them in a place called Palestine or Jerusalem or Israel, whatever you want to call it. But he's in the Middle East, okay? And the words he says, I want you to listen, because he's saying them there at that time, and that's specific. And it's important when you study the Bible that when you're reading the Bible, you're saying, okay, what is Jesus saying right here to these people? And what's the specific context? Do y'all know what that word context means? It's kind of like if you said something, like if you said to your grandmother that something is lit, she's not going to understand what you're saying probably, is she? Why? Because in her context, for something to be lit, she's going to get nervous and think it's been set on fire, okay? So I remember my brother bought a truck one time, and it was a big old redneck truck. It was all jacked up and big old truck, and I was talking to my grandmother, and I told her how bad that truck was, and she was concerned that he had been sold a truck that was no good, because I used the word bad. And so context is important, so we need to understand the context. So the context of Matthew 28 is this is after the resurrection of Jesus. Now, what happened before the resurrection with all the disciples? Were the disciples faithful to Jesus in his darkest hour? No. They walked away from him. They abandoned him. They denied him. They betrayed him. They ran away. They left him to die alone. None of them were willing to die with him. Okay? So then Jesus dies, and now he's been resurrected, and he's appeared to the disciples. And so now they're seeing him after his resurrection. The way we see Jesus is we see him after his resurrection. We know the end of that part of the story. Okay, so we know that we're serving a resurrected Lord. Okay, so when someone says to you, I would maybe believe in Jesus or follow Jesus or believe in God if I could see him, you can say, we have seen him. Our brothers and sisters in the first century saw him with visual eyes. Now, it doesn't take away the fact that we have to like live by faith and trust by faith, but there were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. And so that's the context. That's what we're jumping into here. Okay. We're jumping into this. Now, yesterday, several times in the Q&A, Mitch Jolly used the reference or the phrase, the Great Commission. And I think most of you probably knew what he was talking about, but I want to make sure you understand the Great Commission is Jesus's last real words to the disciples as far as what their responsibility would be. And we're going to read the Great Commission this morning and help you understand what the Great Commission is and what your responsibility to the Great Commission is, and then how practically you can live that out right now. Like literally, when you go home today, you can be living this out. Because that's important. We need to understand how we can go to work right now and be on mission. And so the Great Commission is in Matthew 28. So we're going to start in verse 16. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, there were only 11. Remember, he used to have 12 main guys. But one of them had betrayed him and goes and commits suicide. His name's Judas. They replaced him later. Now, these are not the only 11 followers of Jesus. We'll see in a minute in Acts chapter 1, there were over 100 people that were with him when he ascended, okay? When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So they're doubting him, man. They're like, we saw you get crucified. We thought you were going to establish a kingdom. And Jesus is getting ready to explain to them that the kingdom that he's establishing is an eternal kingdom that'll last forever and ever, but it's not of this world. Okay? Some doubt it. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus has all authority. So when we go to the mission field, when we go to the nations, when you share your faith with your friends, you do so knowing that Jesus has the authority to save that person. You believe that? You have to believe that. If you don't believe that, you're wasting your time. Do something else. But if you really believe the gospel that saved you by the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, then you believe that he has the authority to save other people. And so you proclaim Christ to other people. You believe he has the authority to do that. He can save people. He can save people from their sin. So then he says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He says, go. That's an action word. You can't do this sitting on the couch, can you? Have to go. You have to be actively going and moving and advancing. The work of the gospel has to be advanced. The Bible paints pictures sort of like carrying a banner or a flag into battle and advancing against the enemy force, advancing against the enemy force. Jesus at one point says to Peter, he says, I'm going to build a church and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. And the idea is that we advance the church of Jesus by taking the gospel to the world, and as the gospel spreads to the world, the enemies of the cross, the enemies of the gospel, retreat and kind of bar the gates and doors and hide behind the gates and doors. There's going to be a day where the enemy is completely conquered, and the way that conquest comes about is through the advance of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're literally on a mission from God. The root word of commission is mission. So the Great Commission is the great mission that we've been called to by God. So we're advancing the work of the gospel. In order to do that, we have to go. So how do we go? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Listen to this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, or upon you. You're going to receive power by the Holy Spirit to preach and proclaim the gospel. So when you are, here's what I have learned. Let me tell you practically. One of the questions that we got yesterday was, how do you share the gospel with somebody? If you will get past the fear of opening your mouth and starting the process, God will give you courage. He'll give you words. He'll give you strength. So if you'll be faithful to open your mouth and start talking, the power of the Holy Spirit will rest on you if you're being obedient to God. There's one point in Scripture where Jesus says to his disciples, when you go out and proclaim the gospel, my Spirit's going to tell you what to say. He's going to put words in your mouth. So if you know the gospel, you got to know the gospel, though. If you know the gospel, and then you're obedient to what Jesus is telling you to do, and you open your mouth and you tell people about Jesus, he's going to give you the strength, the courage, and the words to do it. But initially, you got to kind of step out in faith, because it's a scary thing. It's a scary thing sometimes. So we go, and under the authority that Jesus has given us, because he says in this verse, Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses. What's a witness? Well, a witness is someone who's proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, the work of Jesus to bring salvation to sinners. So we're going to go under the power that Jesus has given us, and we're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, here's what I want you to think about. When Jesus is saying that in Acts 1, that's a few days after he says what he says in Matthew 28, potentially. Like, somewhere in there, he's saying, you're going to go to the nations, to the ends of the earth, you're going to take the gospel, and he says, here's what it looks like. You're going to work here locally, and then you're going to start to spread out, and eventually you're going to take it to the ends of the earth. At that time, where we're living right now, where we are this morning, this was the ends of the earth to those people. And guess what? The gospel got here because people were faithful to get it here. You're a Christian because someone was faithful to the words of Matthew 28, because someone was faithful to the words of Acts 1, 8, verse 8. Somebody took the gospel to the ends of the earth. So people brought the gospel to our nation, and now we are to take the gospel to those nations that have not yet heard. And where that begins for you is it begins at home right now in your teenage years by cultivating or working to become someone who proclaims and shares the gospel of Jesus Christ and cares about people. Listen, y'all, you need to care about people. You need to first know it ain't about you, it's about Jesus. And then you need to care about people. You need to give a rip about somebody besides yourself. And if you do, if you care about people, and if people matter to you, and you're not obsessed with who you're going to date, what social circle you're going to be in, how many likes you get on your next post, how many people are following you on Snapchat or Instagram, if those things are less important to you, and the hearts and souls and lives of hurting people who don't know Jesus are more important to you, then this stuff's going to start to click, and you're going to start to go to work, and that word go is going to describe what you're doing in your life. You're going to be a goer. You're going to be a proclaimer. You're going to be someone who's on mission. So, back to Matthew 28. Go therefore. Why does he say therefore? Because Jesus has authority to tell us to go, and Jesus has authority to work through us. So go to the nations, and he tells us what we have to do when we bring people the gospel and they respond to the gospel. He breaks it down into about three things, I think. Baptizing them, so we've got to baptize them, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So conversion, when someone comes to faith in Jesus, we baptize those people. Some of my favorite stories to hear guys like Jay tell are baptism stories, and I'll get pictures. Those guys will send us pictures from the field where they're somewhere in some mud hole in a desert baptizing people. And it's a powerful moment because baptism is a picture of a person being buried with Christ in death and raised with Christ in life. And so we baptize, so the idea of baptism means we're making converts. We're saying to them, there is a God who stands to judge you. His name is Jesus, but through his death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation, you can die with him and be raised with him, and you can have eternal life. Baptism's important. I would encourage you this morning, if you're a Christian who's been saved but not baptized, you need to be baptized. Like, you need to follow the Lord in obedience and be baptized. And so we baptize them, but then it says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So he says we baptize them, but then we have to teach them, because making disciples involves teaching people. So it's not just like proclaim the gospel and walk away from it. It's invest in people's lives and teach them what the Bible says. In order to do that, I got to know what the Bible says, and I got to be obedient to the scripture. So I'm sharing the gospel, I'm proclaiming Christ, and then I'm teaching people what the gospel says, and I'm investing in people relationally. So it requires me, like you and me, we got to be very relational in the way we do ministry. We got to engage people in their lives, live alongside of people, love people well, share Jesus with them, help them know who Jesus is, point them to Jesus. Then when they become Christians, walk through the faith with them, especially the early stages of their faith. The lady that Jay mentioned yesterday morning, Kayla, she's living with us right now. She's living with me and Little. Little has a jail ministry. Kayla's got a powerful testimony. Little and Moose met Kayla through the jail ministry. She's a recovered addict. The gospel has saved her, broken the chains of addiction from her, sexual addiction, substance abuse, all those things. Her life has been a horrible train wreck, and God has saved her by the power of the gospel, and she lives with us right now, and she like will wear you out talking about Jesus and how good he is. She will beat your brakes off every day talking about Jesus. Every time I walk through the door of my house, she says, I love Jesus and I'm real thankful for you. She says it all the time, to the point I'm starting to feel like, man, I should say something back to her that makes her feel as she's working at JC and Margie's meal. They have a fiber meal. She's working in that meal, and she's working here at camp in the kitchen. Some of you may have met her. She works in our kitchen here. And she is like, she is lit up with the light and the glow of the gospel right now. But what's important for her right now is that we walk through these stages of her faith with her. She has to be discipled. If not, Jesus says a lot of people, they receive it, but then they're like seed that's scattered on rocky ground. And it doesn't take root, and birds come in and pluck it and take it and eat it. The gospel has taken root in her life, but now we got to work to cultivate it. And it takes relationship. It takes bumping a kid out of their room in my house and letting two kids share a room so that we can open up a room and put somebody in our home so we can disciple that person. Discipleship is hard work, young people. Don't expect missions to be easy, but don't expect missions in your school or mission in your school to be easy. You can't just tell somebody, hey, I got a Christian t-shirt that says like the theme of my last retreat, and so you should read this, and then that somehow, like by osmosis, you'll become a Christian. The gospel has to be proclaimed, and when a person receives Jesus, somebody's got to take them by the hand and walk them through the steps of discipleship for several reasons. One of the reasons being so that they don't go down the wrong path of doctrine and teaching. Because what happens is Satan loves to prey on new believers. He loves to take a new believer and give them bad teaching and bad doctrine and have them with all that zeal and excitement follow Jesus and then get off track and follow down the wrong path and follow false teaching. And so we have to do the work of investing in people, telling them about Jesus, loving them really well, holding their hand, locking arms with them, doing life with them, walking through life, inviting them into our homes. And this means like for the next like 1 to 7 years, whatever grade you're in, putting aside all of your social aspirations and saying, I'm on mission at my high school or my middle school to engage people, build relationships, and lead them to Jesus. It takes hard work. It's not easy. It's not as simple as proclaiming something and walking away. People need Jesus, but they need incarnational ministry. That word means, incarnational means in the flesh, like bodily, living alongside of them, with them. And so that's why missions to the nations requires people going. Like, people got to go, because you got to go into that culture and engage those people. Well, guess what? You can engage the people in your culture because they're part of your culture. So you can do missions by doing ministry in your school. So we got to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. We have to help them become strong Christians. This requires that we be strong Christians. This requires that you submit yourself to good biblical leadership and discipleship. You need to come under the solid teaching of your church, come under the discipleship and mentorship of someone older than you, a student pastor, a small group leader. Let them teach you. You need to learn from them. That needs to be the driving force in our lives right now. I mean, we all have hobbies. We all have interests. We all have things we get sidetracked with. I get it, man. I do. I'm a hobbies dude if I'm not careful. If I'm not careful, I spin off into the things that I enjoy doing, and that becomes like the main thing, and it can't be the main thing. Jesus is the main thing. And so we've got to work to make disciples. We're not just making converts, we're building disciples. And so when we see somebody come to faith, when you have a friend come to faith in Jesus, yesterday so many of y'all raised your hands that you've shared your faith. And I was like, bless my soul. Now, when you see someone come to faith in Jesus, every rush, every thrill, every high in life will fall by the wayside compared to that, man. When you see somebody get snatched out of the fangs of death, out of the flames of hell, out of the power and control and dominion of darkness, and brought into and delivered into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, the kingdom of light. And you see that happen in that person's life, that will trump every high, every rush, every thrill you've ever had in your life. And it'll satisfy a deep, deep longing in your soul if you're a Christian. And so we're going to make disciples, and we're going to invest in those people and help them be better Christians, but we got to be disciples first. We got to be disciples. I got to be a disciple. I got to be doing these things. So I have to be understanding all that Jesus has commanded me and living by his power and his authority. So where do we go? When he says go, where do we go? Well, we go to the ends of the earth. We go to the ends of the earth. That means to the nations that have not heard, to the tribes that have not heard, to the 170 plus tribes that Jay's working with that have not heard, that have less than 1 or 2% of a gospel witness in their midst. We got to go to those people. He mentioned the Karamazong. He mentioned a tribe of almost 1 million people. But there's a tribe that his team worked with in the Amazon that was just a few hundred people that come in all shapes and sizes. And every one of them needs the gospel of Jesus. And God's going to, listen to me, God's going to raise up out of this group of people some people who are going to go to the nations. Like, I don't want to step over that this weekend. We're going to get into practically what you can do right now at school tomorrow, but don't miss the point that somebody in this room, some people in this room, more than one, more than two, more than three, maybe five or six, are going to answer the call and surrender their lives to go to the nations, to learn the language, to eat the food, to live there, to breathe there, to raise babies there, to grow old there, and it's going to be glorious. It's nothing to be afraid of. It's a high calling to serve Jesus in any capacity. So put aside fears and dread about God might call me to the mission field. You may just be honored enough to take the gospel to an unreached people group, and it will humble you beyond anything you can imagine. It'll be awesome. But every single one of us is called to go to work right now to make disciples. Right now. We don't wait for this. Right now, we go to work. And so here and afar, it's here and afar that we're making disciples. So the question is, what can you do now, particularly maybe as a teenager, not just as a teenager, but as a mom or a dad? I told that story yesterday about when we were in Mumbai, and I'm laying there in bed that morning. I'm hearing the call to prayer, and I'm hearing the Hindu temple bells, and I'm laying there thinking, if I don't lead this kid well, she'll outrun me. And I want to challenge you with something this morning, students. It may be that your parents don't get on board, and you just have to go ahead and outrun them with God's call in your life. And that makes people uncomfortable. And I get ugly emails and phone calls when I say stuff like that. But I'm telling you, Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace but a sword. And there will be times we cannot skirt around this. There may be times where division comes into families because God puts a call on somebody's life and others don't get on board with it. But you know what? You lead the calling. You follow the leading and the calling of God in your life. And here's what I want you to be encouraged with. I have learned in my life that if I do my job as a daddy, then if my kids are following faithfully, there are going to be times where I start to slow down and kind of drop and sag, and then I'm going to feel them shove me from behind and say, no, we're doing this, you're leading us. And you can be that kind of kid. You can gently, obediently, and in honoring your parents, you can help them get on mission with you and be patient with them and let God do the work in their hearts. It may be that you push them, but just don't be pushy. You can push without being pushy. And God's leading you. And here's how you do that. Honor your parents. Honor your parents. Be an obedient kid. Go out of your way to work hard at home. Love them. Honor them. Be kind to them. Be kind to your stepdaddy. Be good to him. Be kind to your mama. I want to be kind to my mama. I was texting with my mama at midnight last night. I love her so good. I want to be good to my mama. My mama still works. She's 64 years old. She still works full time, and she's a workhorse. She's a machine. She raised 8 kids, 3 foster kids. She still to this day does foster respite care. My dad bailed on her. They had a broken relationship, and she just kept hammering for Jesus. Man, she loves Jesus. But there have been times in my life where my mom has pushed me, but there have been other times where I've had to push her. And if you'll be faithful to the Lord and honor your parents, then that role will start to kind of play both ways, and you'll help each other go into the next phase of your life. But you need to be an obedient, faithful, loving son or daughter. Like, that's important for you. Work hard to honor your parents. Don't make your passion for people or the nations an act of rebellion against your parents. Just make it an act of obedience to Jesus. You don't have to overdo it by becoming rebellious in that. Just obey Jesus and be gentle in the way you interact with your parents. And the day may come when you're 20 or 22 or 24 or maybe 30 where there's some division and separation, and you'll trust the Lord with that. But right now you can honor them. You can love them really well. You can obey them. You can keep your room clean. You can take out the trash. You can weed eat. If they say you're playing too many video games, then quit playing video games. If they say you're playing music too loud, then quit playing music too loud. Shrug off the worldly mindset that you have to be rebellious as a teenager. You don't. You can do everything you do for the cause of Christ. You can love Jesus really well by loving your parents well. So what do we do right now? How do we go to work? All right, I'm going to do a ton of bullet points right here, okay? If you're a note taker, this is going to be insane, and I apologize now. All right, first, share Christ. Share Christ. Learn to share Christ. We've talked about this weekend. Your student pastor, your pastor can help you know how to share the gospel if you don't. But what you can do is you can tell people what Jesus has done for you. You can tell them the story of the gospel. You can tell them the story of Jesus. Study. Immerse yourself in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Immerse yourself in the Gospels and learn the life, ministry, and work of Jesus, and teach people about Jesus. Next, love others well. Love others well. Now, I want to challenge you with something this morning. Here's something that you can do this week when you get back to school. This is real important. I want you to pick people out of your school and your community that don't have like that don't have good family situations, and maybe you don't have a family situation, but you got Jesus. I want you to pick someone who's not in a good family situation. I want you to pick a kid that doesn't dress very good. I want you to pick a kid that clearly they don't have a clean, well-kept, well-fed environment. There are kids like that at your school. There are kids that live I wouldn't call it poverty, but they're less fortunate. Okay? I want you to pick kids that the most popular kids at your school are not going to go to. In fact, they may make fun of them. At the very least, they're going to marginalize them, which means push them to the margin. You know, on a piece of notebook paper, do y'all still use notebook paper? Okay. All right. My kids don't use it very often. You know, you've got those pink lines down the sides of the page, and then you got the margins, right? When we say somebody's being marginalized, it's like they're being pushed to the margins. They're not in the main flow of things. So a kid that's marginalized is a kid that's pushed out of the main flow of culture and relationships. They're not in the in crowd or whatever. Target those kids, become friends with them. I mean, invest in them over the rest of this school year and the summer and next year. Invest in their lives. And I want to tell you something. This will give you joy. It'll be uncomfortable at first, but it'll give you joy and it'll fulfill you. Just become friends with people that are unfriendly. Become friends with people that are not liked. Become friend, like go out of your way to love people. Jesus says these are the people that are called the least of these. People with no social circle, people that are down and out, people that you can see the brokenness on their face, you can hear the brokenness in their voice, they're damaged, they've very possibly been sexually abused, emotionally abused, physically abused. There are tons of these kids at your school. Go love those kids. When you study the gospel of Jesus, when you read the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind. What he did was he went into the world. He came into the world. Then he went into a culture and surrounded himself with dirty, broken people who had no friends, no family. Like that's who he like rubbed shoulders with. He touched people that were untouchable. He dined with people that you didn't go to their house and eat with them. He did life completely intertwined with the unlovable. And we should do that. Let me tell you something. When you go to a far-reaching place, and you go and bed, like, you're not going to go love people in a village where they don't have a good sanitation system. Look, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to straight up tell you, this is going to sound gross, and I'm okay if you laugh at it. I'm not telling it as a joke, but it is funny. We're talking about the other night. I'm walking with Little and Kilby and a missionary friend up a beach in Western India. We're walking along this beach, and there's slums along this beach, and Little starts laughing, and I'm like, what? And she says, you're literally walking through their sewage line. And I look down, and what people will do in that slum is they'll go out into the ocean, they'll use the bathroom there because they have nowhere to go, and then the tide washes it up, and it's literally raw sewage laying along the beach. Let me tell you something. If that grosses you out, then you're not going to love those people well. But you know what Jesus did? Put his hand on lepers. Lepers were unclean. You're not supposed to touch them, and he would touch them. He put his hand on dead people. Dead people are unclean. You're not supposed to touch them. But what happened is Jesus is the source of life. He's the source of purity. He's the source of holiness. He's the source of all things that bring life. So when he touches that which brings death, life overpowers and overwhelms death. And there are people at your school living with death hanging on them. And you can bring life to them by bringing Jesus to them. You can sit with them at lunch. What if all of a sudden, like, you don't sit with your teammates? You don't sit with your band buddies. You don't sit with that in crowd. But you go, you target a kid that needs somebody to show them the love of Jesus, and you start sitting with them at lunch. And then you invite them to your house. This is something we really try to teach our kids to do, is single out those kids, and we bring them into our home, and they sit at our table, and they have supper with us, and they stay in a bed in our home and spend the night on a Friday night, and we bring them to camp sometimes, which freaks them out. And we like engage people and bring them into relationship, man. Sharing the gospel and doing missions is not walking up and down the street doing blind evangelism. There's nothing wrong with that, and that's awesome. I was recently somewhere in a city. I don't remember where. I travel a lot. I was in a big city. I'm walking up. I think I was in Toronto. Anyway, I was walking, and there's a dude standing over here, and he looked pretty cool. He's like a spoken word looking dude, you know. He's got like a flat bill hat. Like, I'm not a cool dresser, you know. I don't look hip and trendy and cool, but I can recognize it, you know. So I see this dude, and he's got a headset on like what I'm wearing. He's got a little mic, and he's over there, and he's preaching the gospel as people walking by. And I'm like, man, that's awesome. Like, I got mad respect for that dude. I went over and told him, man, let me pray with you, pray for you, pray God uses this. And people are coming by, and they're laughing at him. He's just proclaiming the gospel. And that's awesome. But in your day-to-day context, it's not going to work for you to stand on the corner of like one of the academic wings at your school during your five-minute break between blocks or periods and say, you know, preach the gospel, right? That's not going to work. You're going to have to do the hard work of engaging people in relationships and entering into their lives and engaging them in a real way. So proclaiming the gospel is important, but living it out and teaching them who Christ is and showing them who Christ is, that's going to be critical. And if you'll do that, what it'll do is God will start to open your heart up so that you have a love for people, and that love will not be contained in your one little community. You'll begin to see the entire world in all of its brokenness. Because you can't see brokenness when you look on a TV screen and watch it on the news or in a heart-moving video. Because here's what happens. You can watch something on TV and you can be like, man, that looks rough over there, man. That's horrible where those people live. That seems so bad. But until you smell it, hear it, feel it, see it, there's five senses until all five senses are at work. And then like a sixth sense that I believe the gospel drives in you, which is a brokenness for these people. You've got to be like intertwined with people to feel their brokenness, to see what they're living in. And it requires hard work on your part. Write down a name. And let me tell you something. Bless my soul. Last week, I'm talking to a guy, a young man, a young dad, and I want to invest in this guy because they've just had their first kid. And I'm like, man, I want to get together with this guy and I want to talk to him about fatherhood. He said, hey man, I'm going with this so-and-so tonight. We're going to go over to Asheville. We're going to a climbing gym and we take a couple of guys over there every week. There's four of us that go. They're atheists. And me and this guy, we're trying to share the gospel with him. And I was like, he's a believer? He said, oh yeah, I didn't tell you. I was like, no, you didn't tell me. And this guy's name's Jeff. He said, Jeff got saved. I said, tell me about it. He said, about 15 years ago, I was at Snowbird at an event, and you challenged students to write down the name of one person that you're going to engage in life and see it through till they come to faith in Jesus. You're going to pray for them. You're going to love them. You're going to walk through life with them. And he said, I wrote Jeff's name down, and he said 9 years later, Jeff prayed to receive Christ, and he's now walking with Jesus. And we have to be ready to invest in people's lives like that, trusting that one day they'll be walking beside us. There's people that I've invested my life into and discipled years ago that now I'm learning from. Like, that's how this works. So you got to do work. So invite them to come to youth with you, but don't just invite them to come. Say, hey, man, can I come pick you up? And you're like, I ain't got a car. Well, fine. Work it out, man. You're smart. Work it out. Get somebody to get you and get them and get them to church, get them to youth. Bottom line is people are hurting, and their hope for joy and healing is the gospel. That's it. Use the gifts and opportunities that God's given you. If you're in band, use that platform. If you're in sports, use that platform. Whatever your interests are, use that platform. Some of you are really into music, man. Use it. Use it. Use it. Use it. Use it. You can, I love it when the girls are doing, when Moose is playing the piano and Little's playing the drums, because it's kind of like the 21 Pilots thing going on, you know? And so, and Juju calls that band the 21 Pirates. And so I was like, we should make a band here called the 21 Pirates. It'd be awesome, man, like a knockoff, you know? But there, like, there are opportunities for you to, like, people that are into music and music's their thing, that, like, some of you might be like that. Man, they geek out over music. That, like, it ain't my thing. I forget to turn the radio. I was, last hunting season, I broke the antenna off my truck going through a thicket, crossing a creek, broke the antenna. That was like 6 months ago. I still don't have radio in my truck. And some of you are like, what's radio? Like, that's all I got. Like, AM, FM, that's all I've ever had. But now I don't have that. So, like, I'm riding around in silence. You know, my tires are kind of knobby, so they roar. Whoa, 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 whoa. Like, it's not fun to ride around in my truck if you're into music, right? But if I get in the truck with my wife, if I get in the car with Little, boom, music's playing, and it's trendy, it's new, it's whatever's up to, like, she's a music person, right? So she's playing music constantly. If music is your thing, use music. My daughter sat across from a girl who we know was suicidal at one point and walked through the lyrics of a 21 Pilots song with her and said, do you know this is an allegory to Romans 7 and 8? Let me show you. Boom, gospel. Can you do that? Yeah, you can do that. Use your interests, your likes, the things that matter to you to engage people that care about those same things. So now you're not just going to destitute, marginalized people, but you're going to your main circle of friends and you're using your common ground to share Jesus with them. People have got this idea that if I'm going to be a good missionary for Jesus at school, or I'm going to be on mission for Jesus at school, I got to turn my back on all my friends. You can live, keep doing your thing, but do it for Jesus. Don't get sucked into what they're doing. Like, make sure you've got good accountability, but you can do that. All right, you guys with me? We're rolling. Y'all rolling with me? Okay. All right, next. The main thing I need you to remember is this. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. This is all about Jesus. It's not about how you feel, how comfortable you are, what's good, like what makes you fuzzy inside. There are going to be times where, more times than not, your heart's going to be broken when you endeavor to do these things. Like, doing what we're doing is going to give you, like what we're talking about, when you start to invest in people, your heart will constantly break. But somewhere alongside of that brokenness and out of that brokenness will spring up joy that is magnified because of the brokenness. And I can't really, it's hard to explain that to you till you experience it. until you walk through the valley of the shadow of death with somebody, until you see somebody hurting and you enter into that pain with them, and you watch Jesus use you to comfort and encourage or share the gospel, and then they turn and reject it, there's still an overwhelming sense of joy that comes with that. There's a joy that comes when you share the gospel. I told you, many of you were here last summer, or maybe it was 2 summers ago, when I told a story about sharing the gospel with that dude in the airport in San Francisco. And we're sitting there, and I'm reading a book, but I'm watching this dude because he was crazy, y'all. That dude was nuts, man. He was weird. And I was watching. I like to watch crazy people. I like to people watch, and I especially like to watch crazy people because crazy people are fun to watch. And crazy people are also fun to talk to. And if you're me, they're fun to give a ride to. You shouldn't do that. But I like to pick them up in my truck and drive and get them going about 85, and you start preaching Jesus to a man, and they're doing like this. And I act like I'm a little bit crazy too, you know? And I get that thing rocking back and forth like this. So anyway, so I'm in the airport in San Francisco. This dude says, we're talking. And he says, "So what do you do for a living, bro?" And he said, "You've been down to the wharf." The wharf is this place in San Francisco where crazy people, y'all don't know, crazy like carry your poop around in a bag crazy. Like these crazy people, like, "What you got? My bathroom, I take it everywhere I go." Like I had the dude say that, okay? So like crazy, crazy, crazy people. And so I'm like, "Where was you at last night?" He's like, "Man, I was staying down at the wharf." I was like, I called it. Like, I knew that was happening, you know? And I was like, "Tell me about it." He said, "Oh, man, it was bad, man. I got mugged last night, but luckily I had my 245s. And I was like, "What's a 245? He's talking about his 245 caliber pistols. And I was like, "Oh, yeah, you had those at the wharf?" He's like, "Yeah." He said, "I went Punisher on them." And I was like, "Oh, all right, you're lying. Tell me about your 245s. He said, "Oh, I got them in my bag. I snuck them in. Shh, don't tell nobody." Now I'm getting a little nervous. I'm like, "I'm going to sit right behind this guy on the plane. If he pulls out his 245, I'm going to conk him on the head as hard as I can, you know?" But like, so I'm sitting here and the guy says, he's sitting here like this, and I'm like, "You should stop doing that in the airport, man. I'm just telling you, like, don't do that." And he says, "Hey, man, what do you do?" And I was like, "Oh, man, I'm a preacher of the gospel, man. I'm a pastor and a preacher." And he goes, and he goes, "Forgive me, Father, for I've sinned." And he goes on a knee right in front of me. And I was like, "No, man, get it. That's weird, man. You got to stop that. I got 5 kids. You ain't one of them. Don't call me father, daddy, nothing like that, okay? So get up, sit down." So like, there are going to be times when you're interacting with people and people are messed up and they're broken and they're crazy, and you're going to walk away like, "Man, that was really funny what just happened." But you got to interact with people where they live, and that needs to become a part of your DNA. Don't wait until you're 25 and go, "I think I'm supposed to be a missionary," and then go to a 3-month training and go to the field and think this is going to work out. You need to be gunslinging the gospel of Jesus Christ, like pow, 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 everywhere you go, man. Loving people, telling them about Jesus all the time. That's what you need to be doing. Write a name down. Somebody write a name, and you target that person. You pray for them. What else can you do now? Okay, listen close. I'm going to run through some stats. Learn about the world. Study people groups. Study history, study religion, know what Hindus believe, know what Muslims really believe, not what CNN tells you they believe, not what Fox News tells you they believe. They believe that there is a God whose name is Allah, and that his supreme prophet is a man named Muhammad, and that unless you submit to their faith, then you should be killed and sent into judgment. And so these people are willing to do whatever it takes to hopefully earn their way into paradise. Well, the gospel of grace says you can't earn your way into heaven. And so we need to take that to the Muslim nations. We got to take it. So like, know what atheists believe. Most of them don't know what they believe. We don't know what they believe. So study and know what people believe. Know about people groups. There's several websites. One is called Joshua Project. Joshua Project. There's several other ones. I can't remember them right now. There's another one we use. It's like Unreached People something. But anyway, you can go on these websites that if you just Google Unreached People Groups. Joshua Project is the one that is a go-to. But if you go, they'll post a people group. Okay? And they'll have like the name of that people group, the name of that tribe, and some statistics and data about that tribe. And you can learn about them and you can pray for them. So tomorrow when you get up, read your Bible and pray for a people group. And then go to your student pastor, your pastor this week and say, "I want some specific missionaries that we're supporting and connected with. And I want to start writing them letters and praying for them." And start connecting yourself to people in the field and encouraging and helping hold them up when they're in the field. Because they oftentimes feel isolated because a lot of churches don't do a good job of loving their missionaries well. So like write to them. When you're old enough, go visit them. Like be connected with the work that's going on. Study people groups. Know this, that there are about 7 plus billion people in the world, between 7 and 8 billion people in the world. And somewhere between 35 and 50% of them are unreached. Use different stats depending on who you talk to. Somewhere between 35 and 50%. Either way, it's a lot. Either way, it's over 2 billion and maybe over 3 billion. That, like, we were throwing around some stats yesterday, and I don't remember exactly. I didn't have time to look it up, but I've got a bunch of stats in a notebook. I'm bad to write stuff down instead of recording on a computer. I just write it down, so I've got stacks of notebooks. And one of them, I wrote some stuff down. I did some research a couple years ago where if you took five faces, like if you took a picture of every person unreached right now in the world, every lost person, and you took five of them and put their face on the screen, and every second you changed it out, so 5, 10, 15, 20, it would take us about 20 years to get a glimpse of all the people in the world right now that are unreached. We have to sit here for 20 years. Is that crazy? If you took them all, locked hands, and wrapped them around the earth, they stood on the equator and they circled the earth, most of them would drown. That was a joke. Okay, so if you, if they held hands and circled the earth on the equator, they would wrap around the earth seven times. Is that a lot of people? Yes, a lot of people. How far is that? About 25,000 miles. It's a lot of people. How many missionaries is the IMB sending out right now? 6,000? 4,000. Are we behind? Are we working from a deficit? Yeah. And is the problem people not willing to go? Maybe. But maybe the problem is church culture hasn't embraced what our responsibility is in this generation. That's the bigger problem. And you can change that right now. Like as a student ministry, you can change the entire culture of your church so that you start to think about the nations. Loving your community, ministering in your community, and caring about the nations, and engaging the nations. And you study these people groups, and you pray for these people groups, and you're aware of it, and you think about it. Next, pray for missionaries by name and work. Pray for their families. Pray for what they're doing. Pray specifically that God would give them strength. Pray very specific prayers for them. Next, understand the gospel personally and study it often, and let it shape your life every day. The gospel of Jesus Christ shaping your life will light in you what only God can light in you to go to people with the gospel. So study and know the gospel. And I want you to understand something here that I think is real important. The reason the world is broken, the reason people need to be reached with the gospel, the reason missions exist is because relationships are broken. Okay, so first, man's relationship to God is broken. As a result, watch this. As a result of man's relationship to God, man's relationship to others is broken. So all relationships are broken. So the gospel is a relational work where we are seeing people. Yesterday I heard Spencer use the word reconcile. He said we're going to reconcile like we have to be reconciled to God. Okay, we have a ministry of reconciliation, I think is what he said. Here's what that means. That was a strong word. I was sitting there and my heart was just thumping in my chest. I was like, what a huge responsibility. What he's talking about is we have a responsibility to take broken relationships and through the power of the gospel and our effort to work to bring Jesus to people, watch that relationship between man and God made whole. And as that relationship is made whole, relationships in society are made whole. Broken families are restored. Broken governments will be restored. And so why the Bible says that Jesus is going to be a ruler, a king in a kingdom that will never end. Like there's a government that will rest on his shoulders because he's a good ruler. He's a good leader. And so we have to understand that people are broken and relationships are broken. Now, put all of this into practice. I'm gonna wrap this up with some bullet points for you. That this is like less gospel missionary type stuff. This is just character development for you as a teenager. Okay, character development for you as a teenager. This is a long session, I know, but y'all going to sit in a car all day. Some of you. Watch you little people are anyway. Some of you don't have to go that far. Teleco planes, and y'all got an easy drive. You're there. That's good. You got to go over like three mountains and you're home. And in the venture crowd, they got to go to Charlotte. That's not too bad. Just don't stop at Chick-fil-A. Okay, all right, listen up. Put all this into practice. Character development. Be a disciple. This means learning what it is to follow Jesus. Give every area of your life to him. There's no greater call in your life. Be a disciple. Be a disciple. Learn what it is to be a disciple. If you are a disciple, you'd be more passionate about making disciples. Next, learn every day in every situation of your life. Learn from your mistakes. Learn from other people's mistakes. Be better as a young man or young woman by God's help every day of your life. Every day, strive to be more mature, a better follower of Christ. Learn from everything that's going on around you. Be consistently learning. Next, number three, if you start something, finish it. Learn to have a habit of completing tasks, not a habit of quitting. We have the habit of quitting, man. Like your generation, the generation right in front of you, right before you, has the habit of quitting, not completing tasks. Aim for success and refuse to settle for failure. So when you're praying for that friend, you're praying for that lost person, don't give up. Prayed for my granddaddy from the time I got saved at age 19. I had listened to my mama pray for him as I was a little boy. My granddad, I can remember when I was about 6 years old, this is when I first remember my mama being broken for her daddy and praying for him. When I got saved as a 19-year-old, I started praying for him. When I was about 33, my granddaddy was 80 years old and prayed to receive Christ on my couch, and I discipled him the last 8 years of his life. Is it ever too late? No, it's never too late. Somebody's lips are breathing, opening, they're taking in oxygen, they're alive in this life, it's not too late. When you do fail, accept, learn, and correct. In life, you're going to not always be perfect. You're going to make mistakes. Learn from your mistakes. Be a student who learns from their mistakes. Grow every day in your knowledge of the Word of God. Grow every day in your knowledge of the Word of God. And you'll figure out a way not to read the Bible. I don't have time. I got too much going on. If I followed you around on a given day and clicked the timer every time you looked at your phone, swiped the screen, listened, like were stimulated mentally because of the bling that went off because something, you just got a notification. Literally, studies are now showing that endorphins are released in teenagers' brains when they hear their phone, like, give them a push notification. And if every time you do that, and this goes for moms, dads, everybody. My mom's a Facebook junkie, man. Like, we get together, there's eight of us, I told you. We're all together as a family, we're hanging out. My mom's got that phone. She's taking pictures and posting mess the whole time. And there's a point where we're all just like, okay, can we just finish cooking out and eat and hang out? You know, like if I followed and every time the phone came out, I clicked a timer, over the course of a day, we could shave about 30 of those minutes off, and you could read your Bible and pray, and I guarantee it'd change your life. You have time. Don't make excuses in life. Rather, accept responsibility for your actions. Always embrace responsibility for your actions. Don't make excuses. Do not be an excuse maker. Which leads to the next one. Seek responsibility, but prove yourself responsible. People don't expect anything out of your generation. They expect you to be irresponsible and lazy. They expect you to do nothing. They expect you, man, shatter those expectations. Seek responsibility, but prove that you're responsible. Work hard and don't expect anything for nothing. Don't expect anything for nothing. Work hard. The harder you work, the more you'll realize that nothing comes easy. Because missions is not going to come easy. The first missionary that ever left American shores was a man named Adoniram Judson. His biographical work really, really, really shaped my life in the way I view missions. Adoniram Judson left the shores of the United States in the 1810s, and he went to a foreign soil, and when he got there, it was 7 years before he saw the first convert, and in those 7 years, he buried a wife and 3 or 4 kids. It's hard work to see people come to faith in Jesus. So learn to work hard now. Work your butt off and expect God to do big things in your life and to do big things in others' lives through you. Do everything you can to make yourself useful in every situation in your life. Become a person who's useful and helpful. All right, y'all with me? Put these things into practice. But most importantly, remember whose you are and you'll know who you are. Remember whose you are. The scripture says, you're not your own, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify Christ Jesus in your body. Know who you belong to, man. The people that, like ownership in your life is determined by who you value the most. What do you value the most? And what do you bow to? If you bow to Christ every day and you know whose you are, then you'll know who you are. You'll have a strong identity based on who Jesus is in your life, and you'll make a difference for the gospel. All right, that was long-winded. That was long, but I want you to have practical stuff, all right? You guys are awesome, and here's what we're going to do. Here's my challenge. We're going to close with some songs, a couple songs. We're going to sing a couple songs. And I want you in this time of worship to reflect on what you've heard and to say, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do after all I've heard in these last 3 days? Because you've been, man, you've been showered with a ton of challenges and information and stories and so much has gone on. And how are you going to respond? It's always important how we respond to Jesus. And we don't respond to earn his favor, but we're going to go back home and we got work to do. I've got work to do in this community this week. We got work to do. So how are you going to respond? Ask the Lord to move in your heart and stir in your heart a passion for people who need Jesus. And you can be a part of the Great Commission solution. God's solution for the earth, for the peoples of the world. There's a scene in Revelation where we're all around the throne together, people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. Karamajong are going to be there. The Yamanawa are going to be there. The Ashinika are going to be there. The Purigpa in northern India are going to be there. Hillbillies from North Carolina are going to be there. And metrosexuals from New York City are going to be there. It's hard for me to wrap my brain around that one sometimes, but it's going to happen. People from every walk of life, hipsters and rednecks, and Harley riders and Cadillac cruisers, and ex-junkies and prostitutes, and high-profile bankers and corporate gurus, and people that are still throwing spears to get their groceries every day. Everyone from, people from every one of those tribes and nations are going to be represented around the throne of God, and we have work to do by the authority of Jesus, so let's get to work. Amen? Let's pray and we'll sing. God, I pray that you'd help us this morning to worship you real good, to worship you in spirit and in truth through song right now, but also to worship you through obedience to your word. God, you've given us clarity in your word that we're to go and make disciples, and making disciples requires incarnational work and ministry. We gotta care about people and get serious about people and work to engage people in relationships. So help us to do that. I pray these students will be strengthened and empowered by your word and by your spirit. I thank you for a weekend where we could hear from Jay, hear from Mitch, hear from your word, hear stories and hear truth and be challenged and be equipped. And I pray that we would act on it now. God, I see in this room a group of people that could make such a broad and deep impact under the guidance of your Holy Spirit and their own faithfulness and obedience. So please raise them up to do that. Help them to make a difference in middle schools and high schools and families and communities, and help them to be a catalyst in their church to grow a bigger view of the nations and the need for the gospel to go out. We love you and praise you, and we worship you now because you're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.